Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, this morning is where we will begin. Hebrews is a very interesting book. It is a very authoritative book in God's Word. It answers a lot of questions and bridges a lot of gaps between the Old Testament practice of Judaism and the New Testament Christianity. And it answers a lot of questions. And we're going to look at some of those questions this morning, three of them in particular, as we will get into in the body of the message. But let's look at the passage first. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. May God add blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Now, as I said, the book of Hebrews is a very interesting book. It is a very authoritative book. If you have never read the book of Hebrews, I want to encourage you to sit down and read that book and study it, because there is so much in there that you can learn in your daily walk with God, and in the way the Old Testament supports the New Testament and the authority of Jesus Christ, it is such a blessing. But it was written, the book of Hebrews gets its name because it was written to Jewish Christians. These were people who were celebrating, they were worshiping through Judaism. They were worshiping the Old Testament way of sacrificing animals for the forgiveness of sin, for the remission of sin. And they were into all of that Old Testament way of worship and the rituals and the ceremonies that went with it. But then came Jesus. Thank goodness for that. Then came Jesus. And they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They were saved and they were born again. But as things often happen, when we're saved, we have rituals and ceremonies in our lives. Things that we are used to doing. We have a hard time putting them away, don't we? We have a hard time saying, well now, this isn't biblical, but I'm really used to doing it. I really don't want to give it up. We have a hard time with that. These folks that were suffering from Judaism, they really struggled. They were raised in this ceremony. They were raised with these rituals. They were raised and taught from the time they could understand the words from their mamas and daddies. This is what you are supposed to do. And then came Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they said, well, wait a minute, that's not right. You got to be saved and born again, and the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest of that. And they were, and they believed in Jesus, and they loved Jesus, but they struggled with law, and they struggled with legalism. Today, we struggle with law and we struggle with legalism. I don't know of a church in existence this morning, and I'm talking about a congregation, that doesn't struggle with legalism. In case you've never really understood what legalism is, let me give you just a really quick definition from the dictionary of Terry this morning. The dictionary of Terry says that legalism is very simply, we do it this way. This is the way we do it. I do it. This is my way. Me, mine, and I. And this is how it's going to be done because it's me, mine, and I. That's legalism. I don't want I don't want drums in the church because I've never had drums in the church. I don't want blue seating on the pews because we've never had blue seating on the pews. I don't want anything but a particular Bible translation because we've never had anything but a particular Bible translation. I don't want this because of this. That's legalism. To some form and fashion, some way or another, every church, every congregation suffers from some form of legalism. Some suffer from it so badly, and it is so deeply embedded and deeply ingrained in the life of the congregation that it is literally choking them to death today. Legalism is horrible. It's destructive. And it isn't biblical. But the writer of Hebrews, he spent the majority of the book proving that Jesus and that salvation that comes from Jesus is superior to anything that Jew or Gentile could come up with as far as law or legalism. What does Jesus want? Churches would be so much better off today if they would stop before they made any decision on anything, and if they would ask the question, what does God's Word say about this? Instead of asking the question, what does the pastor think? What do the deacons think? What does the denomination think? Well, this is what I think. What does God's Word say? What does God's Word say should be the final authority in how things operate and run? Now, you're not going to find everything that, you're not going to find answers to everything that specifically in God's Word. For example, you're not going to find in God's Word about going up here to the recovery rally on May the 19th and being involved or not being involved. I don't think you're going to find recovery rally in your Bible anywhere. But what you will find is words and scriptures of God that talk to you about reaching the lost, about caring for the sick, about going out and touching people's lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you will find in God's Word. And that love and those things like that should be what guides us in our decisions. Are we fulfilling what God wants? Are we letting God's Word lead us and guide us and direct us? So it comes down to this. What are the responsibilities of a Christian? What are the responsibilities of a Christian? Do we really understand that today? Do we really understand what the Christian has a responsibility to do? Now, that can get very big, and that can get very broad, very quick. There have been volumes of commentary written on the responsibilities of Christians. And we're not going to cover even a speck of it this morning. But there are three things that come from our text that I do want us to discuss, and I want us to understand, and I want us to walk away from because they're very important. There are three terms, three phrases, let us. You'll find let us given three times in this passage that we read. Let us is a command. It is a statement that tells us that we should do something or we should avoid doing something. So when we see let us, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to learn something from God's Word and we have an opportunity to apply it in our life. So I'm going to preach about those three let us commands this morning, but then here is the challenge that comes to you. When those commands are preached to you this morning, and when they are placed in front of you this morning, what will you do with them? What will you do with those commands? When God says, let us, take that word us, that pronoun us, and take that pronoun out of it and replace it with your name. Let tarry. Let tarry do what? And you replace it with your name. So let us do what this morning? Let's look. Let's look first at the faithful drawing near. That's in verses 19 through 22. The first challenge is for us to enter in and draw near. These verses tell us how possible it is to enter in to the Word of God and enter into the presence of Him. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Here the author of Hebrews is using an illustration of the temple. When Christ was crucified, the veil at the temple was torn from top to bottom. When Christ hung on the cross, His flesh was torn from top to bottom. Christ was the spiritual veil that opened up for you and I and every person to have access to God through Jesus Christ. We have that access this morning. And the faithful, those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning, should be drawing near. We should be drawing near. We should have a boldness to enter into salvation. When you were saved, do you remember how bold you felt? Do you remember how empowered you felt when you were saved? God was on your side. God was in your life. God was in your heart. There was nothing that was going to stop you. There was nothing that was going to hinder you. There was nothing that was going to keep you from showing and telling the world about Jesus. Where did that boldness go? Do you still have it? Or have you kind of tucked it away like the winter clothing? Have you put it away and has it become old news to you? The boldness of Christ should not have any old news in our life because He is the high priest. He is the high priest that comes into our lives. It is through Jesus that we have access to the throne of God this morning. We don't have access to God's throne and God's ear because of who I am or who you are. We don't have access because of how much money we've put into the church offering plate. We don't have access because of who our names are. We don't have access because of anything other than Jesus Christ. If you have access to God this morning, it is because of Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, you don't have access to the throne of God. You may be a moral person. You may be a giving and loving and kind person. You may be a cheerful person. But you're not a saved person if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning. And if you don't know Him, you don't have access to the throne of God. That is something that the church has to get back to. One of the fundamentals we need to get back to this morning. The church has drifted away down this path of being politically correct. What if somebody is nice and polite and somebody is well-dressed and moral and somebody meets up to the expectations of the congregation? And let me stop right there just a moment. There are hundreds of churches around in this little county. You could start visiting each church on Sunday, and you would find a church that you would fit right in with. You'd fit right in that clique with. They would be right there. They would have the same religious beliefs. They would have the same political beliefs. They would like the same colors that you like. They would like the same car that you like. They would like anything like, you'd just fit right in. You could find that. I promise you can. It wouldn't take long for you visiting until you find it. But let me ask you something. Would Jesus be there? Would you be fed spiritually? when you're sitting under the Word of God and under the preaching of God and under the teaching of God, it needs to be because you're being fed spiritually, and that's where God has placed you, because you have a purpose. You have a purpose. When we go down to verse 22, we see, let us draw near with a true heart. When we come into the presence of God, are we there for the right reason? When we walked into church this morning, did we walk into church for the right reason? Did we come to church to be in the presence of God? Did we come to the church to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Did we come for the right reason? Let us draw near for the right reason, with a true heart, in full assurance. Did you come this morning knowing that you were going to meet God? Did you come this morning knowing that God was going to come in with you? If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling your heart. He is there 24/7, 365 days a year, through your sin and through your sanctification. The Holy Spirit is there. When we come into the house of God and when we gather in corporate worship, we need to come in with full assurance that God's going to meet with us and that God's going to correct us and that God is going to consecrate us. He's going to show us and tell us and point out in our heart and in our life where we're failing Him so we can repent. He wants us right with Him. He's not trying to browbeat us. He's not trying to whip us. He's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to help us. We got to get back to the point where we're loving God for helping us. We're loving God for correcting us. We're loving God for keeping us straight. We're loving God for being the Savior and the Lord that He has saved us and that He wants to be. Our hearts being sprinkled from an evil conscience. From an evil conscience. Not tolerating an evil conscience. Not accepting an evil conscience. But taking us from an evil conscience. The doctrine of depravity is a doctrine that doesn't get taught much in churches anymore. But it's very real. The doctrine of depravity doesn't say it's how bad you are. It says, talks about being as bad as you can be. Talks about how bad you actually can be. We are by our birth, we are born alienated from God. We are in depravity, spiritual depravity. It is only through Jesus, only through Jesus, that we have any connection with God. We have by default an evil conscience. Every one of us. That may catch you by surprise this morning. You may want to say, well, people are bad because they were raised this way or because they had this environment, and those things all play a role. But understand this. Do you realize the only difference between you and someone serving a double life sentence in the prison down the road here is the simple fact that God's grace kept you from doing something that it didn't keep them from doing? How often have you been angry enough where you say, I'm mad enough. I'm mad enough to go do this. I'm mad enough to kill somebody. How often have you thought it? It was God's grace that kept you from acting on it. Those folks didn't adhere to God's grace. That's the difference between you and them. Your conscience. Your conscience was just as evil as their conscience. They ignored the grace of God and they acted on their own fleshly desires. And God's grace made a difference in your life. That's the only difference. We are all murderers by our hearts. We are all adulterers and adulteresses by our hearts. Jesus said when he was teaching on adultery and when he was teaching on immorality, the man and the person who lusts in their heart is guilty of it already. That don't preach very well today. Because nobody wants to think, well, I've never done this. Have you thought about it? Have you been tempted to do it? Have you lusted over it? Then you're guilty. The evil conscience. But here is something. Here is something that's some good news here. Our body's washed. Washed with pure water. Jesus is the pure water. Jesus is that water that we never have to thirst over again. That evil conscience may be there, but it can be washed away. That evil conscience can be overwhelmed. The blood of Christ saves us. The blood of Christ redeems us. If we are saved today, we are saved because of Jesus and only because of Jesus. Are we ready to give Him the place in our heart that He desires? Are we really ready to do that? Because we are to hold fast. We're to hold fast to our profession of faith without wavering. You know, you hear me say many times that there's no such thing as straddling the fence. And I realize that rubs some people the wrong way because some folks' favorite pastors from years gone by, that was some of the favorite phrases and sayings that was real popular back in the 70s and in the 80s from pastors here in this area, was you got a fence straddler, somebody who comes to the church just iffy and wishy-washy, somebody who lives a so-so Christian life. Well, they're a fence straddler. No, there's not. There's no such thing as a fence straddler. Look at that verse of Scripture again. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Without wavering. Without moving around. Without being wishy-washy. If we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ today, then let's give a big amen to that and let's embrace it and let's not waver and let's not waffle around with it. Let's get church back to what church is supposed to be, worshiping and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take it to the limits of what we're supposed to be doing and let's get the legalism and let's get all of the man-made laws and let's get all of the rituals and all of the ceremonies and let's get all of the worldly nonsense out of it and let's get it right back to Jesus. There are people today that are looking for Jesus. They're not interested in my thoughts. They're not interested in my philosophy. They're not interested in my ideology. They're interested in Jesus. We, this morning, we ought to be interested in Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. For He is faithful that promised. He is faithful. Christ was faithful. He is faithful in our salvation. Where would we be this morning? Where would you be this morning? If Christ behaved toward you the way you behave toward Christ? If Christ was as faithful to you as you are to Christ, where would you be this morning? Now that's a tough, that's something tough to chew on. But He is faithful. What He does is not based on what we do. What He has done in securing our salvation isn't based on us. It's not up to us to keep it. He has kept it. He has secured it. He is the author and He is the finisher of it. Let's give Him His rightful due. Let's be that faithful servant today. Let us consider one another. Uh-oh. We're coming down to looking after each other now. Let us consider one another. You mean I got to think about somebody other than me? Yeah. God wants us to think about somebody other than ourselves. God wants us to consider others. Not a particular person. Others mean everyone. We don't have a choice of cherry picking somebody. Well, I really enjoy hanging around with so-and-so because me and so-and-so agree on so much. That's great. Love them. But what about the ones that you disagree with? What about the ones that disagree with you? Do you consider them? Because the rest of that verse says, provoke unto love and to good works. What does it mean to provoke? What does it mean to provoke? It means to lead them, to influence them, to push them. When you get provoked into violence, it means somebody pushes your buttons until you retaliate. Well, the same thing, if you're going to be provoked to love, somebody pushes you and pushes you until you love them like God loves you. That's what that passage is saying. Yes, we got to be faithful, and to be faithful, we've got to look after one another. We got to love God. We better love God, because if we don't love God and if we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, there's no way we're going to be faithful to look after somebody else. We can't do it. We can be friendly. We can be kind. We can be courteous. We can be moral. We can be all of these other things. But we cannot be loving. Not according to God's Word. We might love conditionally. If they do this for me, I'll do this for them. Conditional love. But unconditional love, like God brings into our heart and into our life, that can only come through Christ. Because I'll tell you right now, it is hard to love some of the people that are in prison. It is hard. I can't do it on my own. I can't walk in there tomorrow morning and say that I love all of those people that are locked up in prison. But I can walk in there tomorrow morning submitted to Christ, because I know Christ loves all of them that are in there. And if I give them His Word, and if I give them His kindness, and if I give to them what He is giving to me, then I'm provoking them to love one another and to love others. And that's what He's telling us to do. Give to others what Christ has given to you to provoke them to pick up on it and let it work in their life. It doesn't mean you're going to be tolerant. It doesn't mean you're going to be vulnerable. It doesn't mean you're going to be a victim. It doesn't mean you're making yourself a doormat. It means that you're showing to them what Christ has shown to you with a hope and a desire that it makes a difference in their life and they find Jesus as Lord and Savior. Provoke someone to love and to good works. Now, the book of James says a lot about good works and faith. The book of James talks a lot about loving one another and about that love of works from Jesus Christ being spread abroad into the hearts and into the lives of others. If we're going to provoke anything, instead of provoking discord, instead of provoking discouragement, instead of provoking any of these other things, let's provoke love. And let's provoke good works one to another. And then number 25, probably one of the most widely quoted verses of Scripture, but one of the most misunderstood and misapplied of any in the Bible. not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. Yes, it means exactly what it says. It means that we don't have a right to pick and choose anything about our worship, about our services, about any of that. We are not to forsake for any reason the assembling of ourselves together. That doesn't mean there won't be times that you have to miss church or you have to be out of church. But it does mean that there's going to be opportunities for you to choose. And when you have the opportunity to choose, you do not forsake it. That's what it means. That's another one of those hard pills to swallow. But it's one that's got to be swallowed. Because the church this morning is suffering. It is not suffering from the persecution of government. It is not suffering from the persecution of mean, ugly, vile people. It is not suffering from any of that. It is suffering from pride. I am the church, so I will decide what I do. And I will decide when I do it. That is what the church suffers from this morning. Me, mine, and I. And the Bible tells us not to be that way. The Bible tells us to be Christ-like, to be Christ-minded. We are to exhort one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to lift up one another. We are to show one another what God's Word tells us, how we are to live. Not how legalism tells us we are to live. Not how rituals tell us we are to live. Not how ceremony tells us we are to live. But how God's Word tells us. We are to exhort one another and encourage one another in all of those things. And how important is it? So much more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the coming of the Lord. He will return. That's not a fairy tale. He will return. And when He returns, there will be judgment. As it says over in 1 Peter, if judgment will begin at the house of God, what shall the end be of them who know not the gospel? If judgment begins in the house of God with the rapture of the church, and if we fall so short that we do not gain the crowns that we have been told to strive for and work for, if we fall short that miserably, what is the end going to be of them who know not the gospel? Why do they not know it? Because we didn't share it. Exhorting. Encouraging one another. Because it is important. The end is coming. Christ is coming. He is going to rapture His church. And when He does, yes, it's going to be a glorious time. Yes, it is going to be a wonderful time. Yes, it's going to be beautiful. But it will also be a time of responsibility and accountability for the church. Are we ready for that this morning? Are we really ready for all of that? So in conclusion, when we look at the phrase, let us, it is a command. And these let us phrases here are no different than the commands that teach us that a faithful people of God need to do correctly and properly with their lives. What is the faithful? Does the faithful describe you this morning? Two things about the faithful. First, the faithful are saved people. The faithful are those who are born again by the blood of Christ. Not by any other reason. You can't be born again any other way, but you're born again by the blood of Christ. If you're not, this morning is your opportunity to be born again. If you are born again, to be faithful is to be committed. Committed to Jesus Christ. Committed to the church. Committed to being where we need to be for the right reasons. Not because somebody expects it. Coming to church because someone expects it is a failure. It is a failure. Coming to church because you're in love with God is the only way you're going to receive and get a blessing. This morning, are you in love with God? Does Jesus Christ have lordship in your life? We talked with the children about Him wearing the crown, being the king. Is He your king? That is the other aspect of being faithful. He has to be your king. Nothing else will work. So this morning, as we close, as we bow our heads in prayer, I want to ask you to think about those two things. And if you need to come forward, and if you want to talk, if you want some prayer time, if you want to ask Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you just want to become more committed and you want God to move in your life and direct you in these matters, the altar is open. So every head bowed, please, every eye closed as we get ready to close our service this morning. If God is dealing with your heart and you feel you need to come forward, come forward. Maybe you need to talk or want to talk after we dismiss. Feel free to do so. But in either case, think about your salvation and your commitment to Christ. Is He the reason that you show up? Is He the reason that you call yourself a Christian today? He should be. Let's pray.